Good morning. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and greetings from Calvary Pandan BP Church. I'd like to thank your pastor, Reverend Koh Ling Kang, and the session for this kind invitation to my wife and to myself to come and rejoice with you on Sydney BBC 29th anniversary and to also minister God's word at your church camp. I Googled and looked at the life of an Australian from birth to death. This is what it says. For an average Australian man, he will live about 82.1 years. For the female, 84.2. Divided into four phases, childhood and education, from birth to early years. The healthcare in Australia is one of the best in the world, and all children born in Australia are usually very well taken care of. And schooling is compulsory from 6 to 16 or 17, depending on the state or territory that you live in. And then higher education and vocational training will be subsidized, and you will be very, very encouraged to work hard. And then from adult to working life, phase two, you will work, and then there will be very good minimum wage standards and national employment standards to take care of you. Superannuation, where employees benefit from the mandatory employer retirement contribution system, also taking care of your future. And of course, healthcare, Medicare are all part and parcel of your insurance as you work in Australia until the age of 67. Where you enter into phase three. That's your retirement and later years, where you will receive the age pension that is available to you, managed by the Services of Australia. And retirees can also begin accessing their superannuation. And then as you get older and older, your body gets weaker and you become frail. Australians are also supported through My Aged Care. And then you will be looked after at residential aged care facilities. And then the final phase, that will be the end of life and death phase, palliative care, until you breathe your last breath. For men, 82.1. For women, 84.2. So which phase best describes your life? Living in this beautiful country of Australia. And therefore, if you are living in Australia based upon what is described here, you're already living. Why is it necessary for you to fear God and then live? Because that's exactly what we see in Psalm 128, part of the Song of Degrees that begins from Psalm 120. All the way right up to Psalm 134. It begins with the Song of Degrees, or known as the Song of Ascent. The Israelite would ascend to Jerusalem and reflect upon his life and his relationship with God. Jerusalem was a special city from the time of King David. It was occupied by the Jebusites when Joshua brought Israel into the land of promise to conquer the Canaanites. It took them a few hundred years before it finally fell permanently to the Israelites in the time of King David. Throughout the period of Judges that lasted nearly 350 years, Jerusalem was still occupied by the Jebusites on and off, most of the time the Jebusites. It had no spiritual significance. And then they asked for a king. Throughout the 40-year-long reign of King Saul, it was also occupied by the Jebusites. But when King David became the king of all Israel, during his reign of 40 years, first 7.5 years, as the king of Judah only, Hebron was his capital city. But when all of Israel, the remaining 11 tribes, came to him and asked him, "Would you be the king of all Israel?" And then he said, yes. But he faced a dilemma. Hebron was the faithful capital of his tribe, Judah. He came from Judah. And now all Israel, 11 tribes, the armies are bigger, the soldiers are greater in numbers than the soldiers of Judah. And so he had to choose a new capital city. He could not use Hebron. And he also did not want any of the cities that belong to the 11 tribes that may be reflected as, you are not faithful to us. We have been faithful to you as the king of Judah only. And now that you have been made the king of all Israel, you want to choose a city from the 11 tribes? And so he needed a neutral city. And since Jerusalem was occupied by the Jebusites, why not? And that's the city of Jerusalem. And then he said, there are two generals in charge, one in charge of Judah, his army, and then the other one was the general in charge of the army of the 11 tribes. So which general should be the number one general to take care of his united army? That was another problem. He cannot afford to have another civil war. And so he said, the general that will conquer the city of Jerusalem will be the number one general. And General Joab succeeded. And from that point onwards, Jerusalem became the political and economic capital city of all of Israel from King David's reign onwards. But King David was very special, a man after God's own heart. And then he said, we are a spiritual nation. Throughout the period of Judges, it was a theocracy where God was king. There was no human king. But then now that you have a human king with King David as king, he said, I have to let the whole world know, I have to let all of Israel know that Israel is a spiritual nation first and foremost, not a political nation, not an economic nation. And therefore, if they enjoy political and economic success, but as a spiritual nation, as a failure, no longer pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, he would regard Israel as a failure. All Gentile nations, like Australia, if you have strong political stability, strong economic stability, people all over the world will say that you are a very good leader. But for Israel, David understood, we have to be a spiritual nation. And so the first thing he did after he became king and made Jerusalem the capital city, he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city to send a message throughout that this will from henceforth be the spiritual capital of all Israel, where the Lord himself will dwell. The creator of heaven and earth will make his home in Jerusalem. And from that point onwards, every Israelite, as they ascend up to Jerusalem, especially after Solomon finished the construction of the temple, they will go there for worship. They will go there to meet the Lord, and they will reflect upon their lives. From Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Different phases and different aspects of their life and relationship with God. And this morning we shall focus on one aspect, the fear of God, in Psalm 128. And as the Israelite ascend to worship the Lord, the fear of God was his reflection. And it will be our reflection as we remember 29 years of the Lord's blessing upon this church that had gone through a lot of ups and downs throughout its 29 short years of history before we finally came into this part of Sydney with our own building. Before that, we started from a home and then in a school, community center, and then finally this place. And as you know, the church is never the building, it's always the people. Some have gone home to be with the Lord, like Elder Ko Kim Hiang, the Lord called him home to glory. He was the one the Lord sent to start this ministry. All these many, many years of his life, until the Lord called him back to Singapore and called Reverend Ko Ling Kang to come and continue on this important ministry and work. You can see the change. The choir was not this large in the early years. Whenever the choir would come up to sing, you realize that half the congregation would be seated there and the other half would be up here. The church will continue to be the haven of rest, And as these Israelites ascend to Jerusalem to worship, they reflect upon their lives. As you came this morning to church, did you have some form of reflection about your life? Which phase of your life are you in right now, out of the four phases of someone who lives in Australia? For young people still in school, phase one. For those who are working, phase two. For those who are in the later years, after 67, phase three. And then finally, you have phase four, palliative care. Your body is getting weaker. Your eyes are getting dimmer. Your ears, you need hearing aids. Otherwise, you can't communicate with people. And so they reflect upon their lives as they walk up to worship, which we need to do this morning. As you come to church to worship, reflection. Because if you and I do not have the fear of God in our heart, as this psalmist reflected upon his own life, he realized that his life was meaningless. He had no life without Jehovah, without the fear of God in his heart. And that's where we see verse 1, isn't it? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walk in his ways. You see, when you look at Psalms, there are 150 of them. You want to know what is the main theme and thrust of a psalm? Look at the first and then the last verse. Everything else in between is the fulfillment and demonstration of what the main theme is, described from verse 1 to the last verse. And so for us this morning, it's only 6 verses. And so when you and I look at the fear of God and how our life will be transformed, just like the psalmist reflected upon his own life that has been transformed in relation to Jehovah, the Lord Jesus himself. He said, first and foremost, he knew that he had spiritual life. The life that was described at the introduction is the physical life of someone living in Australia. But to the psalmist, his life was more than just going to school, enjoy the strength of your young years, and then retire, and then wait to die. To the psalmist, that was not living, that was dying. Without spiritual life, how could he ascend Jerusalem to worship Jehovah? How could he have a relationship with God? And so he began by telling us, blessed is everyone, not just himself. Everyone could have this same life that he was reflecting upon. Spiritual life. Look at verse 1 and verse 6. That's point number 1. A spiritual life. Everyone that feareth the Lord, he will walk in God's ways. That is the Bible. He will live his life according to the Holy Scriptures. And so as he ascended up to the beloved city of Jerusalem with the presence of God there, he will reflect upon whether his life, his relationship at home, if he was a man and married, how is my relationship with my wife? Is it according to God's word? If it is, God says, you are blessed. The word blessed, that simply means happy. Not happy because of anything materialistic or physical. Happy because you know you have a personal relationship with God and your life is pleasing in the eyes of God. God is pleased with your life because it is lived according to his word. And so his relationship with his wife was lived according to his word, and so he is very happy as he reflects upon his relationship with his wife in marriage. Doesn't matter whether it's 1 year or 30, 40 years of married life. It's right at the very moment as he ascends up to the city to worship the Lord. If he's a parent, he reflects upon his parental relationship with his children. Grandparent, likewise. So every phase of his life. So if he was a young man going to school, he doesn't have phase 2 and phase 3 to reflect upon, isn't it? He only has phase 1. And as you grow older, if you are a working young man, so he will have the study life to reflect upon, how the Lord had helped him through his studies, how the Lord had found him a job, how he is now able to provide for his young family if he is a young man just started in working life, or he is in his middle age, at the height of his career, or he is very close to retirement. Much to reflect upon, isn't it? And then, of course, his health in general. Reflect upon, the Lord gave him the strength to work hard if he was a farmer in those days, or a shepherd, or a carpenter. Much to reflect upon as you ascend slowly. You think of the Lord as you approach, how the Lord had been such a good God, a patient God, a long-suffering God in dealing with all of us. That's why the spiritual life is the first phase of the life that someone who fears God will experience, a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross for his sin, which was what all the sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering would teach them. Sin offering, Jesus is my sin offering for purification. Jesus is my burnt offering for the atonement of my sin. Now that my sins are atoned for by the blood of Christ, Jesus is also my peace offering. I thank God for the peace I now have with him. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm now a child of God. And then because of the peace I have with God, I'm thankful to God. I offer a thank offering, also reflecting what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ is my sin offering, my atonement offering, burnt offering, my peace offering, my thank offering, my everything. And then verse 6, same idea. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel as a nation. Because as a national witness, please understand they worship God in spirit, in truth, and in location. As a church witness, we only worship God today in spirit and in truth, not limited to location. That's why we can worship in Sydney. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to find God, to meet with God. They have to in those days, because as a nation, without the land, you're not a nation. That's why when they came out of Egypt, God never called Israel a nation throughout the first five books of the Bible, because they never occupied the land of promise yet. It's only from the time of Joshua onwards, after they conquered the promised land, then they became a nation. To be a nation, you must have a lot of people, which they had when they came out of Egypt. More than 2 million. You need to have a constitution. God gave it to them when they were camped at Mount Sinai for 1 year. How to relate to one another, the civil law. How to relate to God, you have the Ten Commandments and the Levitical law. The place of worship, who are the priests. God gave everything for them to become a nation. But the final piece, they needed a land. The wilderness wandering of 40 years was not the land of promise. The land of promise was chosen by God as early as the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis 12, as you know. And so the moment they conquered, that took them about 6 to 7 years to conquer the whole land of Canaan, Transjordan and Cisjordan. Cisjordan is present-day Israel. Transjordan is present-day Jordan. Combine both portions, you have the whole nation of Israel. And therefore, God promised them, according to Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, that if you obey me, I will not only bless you spiritually, but as a nation, I will also bless you materially and physically. Your women will never be barren, so will all your enemies, your animals be. They will not be barren. There will be no drought, no famine. I will make sure the early and the latter rain will come, and all your crops will be bumper. Because to bless a nation, God will have to bless them spiritually and materially, physically. But for a church, we don't need any material or physical blessing. They can become a blessing if we use it wisely. But the blessing for us as a church is primarily and only spiritual. That's why sometimes when we have prayer meeting and some young man will stand up and say, well, I thank God for the promotion and I thank God for the bonus. The Lord bless me. Then we will sit there as pastors and then in my heart, wait and see whether it is a blessing or not. Because you and I know in this world, when you are promoted to a higher position, they need more time. They want more time from you. They may send you to other cities in Australia, big country, or they send you overseas, even further away from family, from church. And so now, because of your frequent assignment outside of the church, outside of your own city and your own home, your children see you less. You can't serve as you used to in the church anymore because of your frequent travel. So 6 months down the road, was it really a blessing or a curse? Because your spiritual life has been compromised by your much richer materialistic life, right? More money, more bonus. So is that a blessing or is that a curse? You used to serve, you can't. You used to worship frequently and regularly, and now you stop. Your children used to spend a lot of time with you, Dad. No longer could they see you now, other than by FaceTime from your phone. No physical contact and touch. And that's only for a brief moment in time. And then after that, you're so far away from home and family. How is that a blessing? But for Israel, it's in the promised land. They don't go out of the promised land. If the Lord blessed the farmer with no drought, no famine, it's literal. They are there. They can see it. That's why when you look at verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. So not only blessing in terms of the women not having barrenness or the animal, but also protection. No enemy will be able to touch you when you are bearing a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the land of promise by your obedience to God's word. I will make sure that any Gentile nation that tried to attack Israel, I will keep them away, and you will be the victorious one, not them. That's why your children's children, you're going to see them. That means you're going to live long. Israel will be blessed by God, and peace will prevail in all of Israel. If the Israelites, especially the head of every home, as they ascend to worship the Lord, which is required of them on a regular basis, they reflect upon their spiritual life. And their spiritual life, remember, is also part and parcel of their physical and material life. They have a spiritual, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to know first the peace with God and then the peace in the nation with one another in Christ Jesus. Fear God and you will experience spiritual life first and foremost. And that is why you don't come to church. Church is not a community center where we come together and just simply eat lunches together, chit-chat about the World Cup or some politics or some common agendas. We are all here because of our common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ, where God's children are all washed by the blood of Christ. We all have a spiritual life. We all can call God Abba, Father. We all come with a heart to praise, to worship, and to adore him. That's why we come. That's why the church exists. That's what Israel was meant to become. God wants to bless his nation so that the people around Israel can see how God is real and how Jesus Christ can save all sinners from their sin by just looking at Israel, how Israel conducts itself as a nation week after week, especially on such occasion when they will worship the Lord as they ascend Jerusalem. Do you have spiritual life? The fear of God is the beginning. You may ask, why must it be the fear of God? You are right. Why must it be the fear of God? Adam and Eve, when God first created them, they had no reason to be afraid of God because they have no sin. They don't die. But the moment Adam ate the forbidden fruit, the Bible told us that both their eyes were open, which means they became sinners. The sinful nature entered into their soul. And the Bible also told us, even before God confronted them and called them to stand in front of him, they already were frightened when they heard the footsteps of God in the garden. Before the fall, they heard the footsteps of God in the garden. They ran to him. They ran to him, and then they talked to him. They have no problem, no barrier, no guilty conscience, no fear of him. People are afraid because they know they have done something wrong, right? That's the nature of fear. You and I know that. When your child stands in front of you, holding the rod of correction, the child knew he had done something wrong. If he had not done anything wrong, you see mom and dad holding the rod of correction, he has nothing to be afraid of, right? Fear is good for us because fear reveals to us that we do wrong. We know we have done wrong. Every part of our lives, there is the element of fear. When you drive, Australia, the traffic police, they are omnipresent as far as I'm concerned. No, they're omnipresent. Singapore, they're not so omnipresent. I mean, there have been times when we drove in Australia, you look at the rearview mirror, everything all clear. And the next thing before you look at it again, after 5 minutes, the traffic police is right behind you. Still remember, Deacon Benson was driving, our children were very young. We were in his seven-seater, I think it was a Toyota. So he was driving, I was seated in front. And then two of my children, they had a seatbelt on, but they reclined the seats. And so they were reclining against the law. So the traffic police stopped the car. Then he opened the side door. Then he looked at me, he gave me a wink, because he's going to scold them. And he did. So he scolded them, put the fear of the police into the heart of two of the young children. I don't want to tell who they are. To make them afraid. Why? They did something wrong. Telling them, bring your seat up, sit properly. We tell them to sit properly, mom and dad tell them to sit properly, they don't care. But the police, with a very stern look, put the fear of the police into them. And so they reclined and they sat properly, and then he just wavered on. Fear, why? Why are we afraid of lizards and cockroaches and rats and all kinds of bugs and creepy crawlies? And Australia is a country that has the most poisonous stuff, right? Poisonous snake, poisonous spider, poisonous everything. Why are we afraid? Because you're afraid of what? Of dying? Why must you die? Why can't you live forever and ever and ever? Why must our life be like this four phases, from birth to education to work life and then to elderly care and then palliative care and then we die? Why must they have all these four phases? Why can't we just simply be born and live and not need to die? Right? Because you and I know the answer. We live in a world of sin and sinners. We live in a world where there are a lot of evil and wicked people, a lot of evil and wickedness. We all have been participant in contributing to this evil and wickedness that is in the world. We all have, no exception, including believers. Because we still make mistakes, we still do wrong. And that is why the psalmist wants to reflect upon the fear of the Lord now as he ascends Jerusalem. Because if he were to die in his sin, the fear of the Lord is waiting for him. He knew that. And when he dies in his sin and the fear of the Lord is there, the Lord will cast him into hell. He can't repent. I want to believe in Jesus Christ. You can't. The time to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is right now while you are still alive. And he knew that as he reflected upon his relationship with Jehovah, the Lord Jesus himself, as he ascended. While he's still alive, he can do something about it, to ask him to wash away his sin by the blood of Christ, so that not only will he experience spiritual life, he will also experience a good life. Verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 1 and verse 6, spiritual life. He walks and lives according to the word of God, and the Lord will bless him with peace in Israel. But verse 2 and verse 5 is not only a spiritual life, it's also a good life. Why is it good? You see, our life right now, according to the standard of the world, is measured by the abundance of what we possess. And therefore, time and time again, we have FOBs printing, letting the whole world know, okay, this new year, at the start of the new year, who will be the 10 richest people on earth? As right now, we may have the first trillionaire, right? The guy who owned a Tesla. You drive Tesla? Well, you are contributing to his trillionaire. To his trillions of dollars. That's what I hear from BBC. Trillionaire, billionaire, all kinds of people. And so we are now programmed by the world that the successful life is measured by the abundance of what you possess. And so people work hard, people study hard, so that they can gain a little bit of the piece of the pie of this earth. Of course, there will be others who are the top echelon who will have the biggest piece of the pie of this earth. And then we fail to realize that what you own and what you call yourself, very, very rich, billionaire, trillionaire, whatever you want to call yourself, these are all man-made terms. They're all dust. I may have a smaller pile of dust as an average, earning, hardworking Australian. You may have a bigger pile of dust as the richest Australian in Australia, or the richest man on earth. You have a bigger, gigantic pile of dust, but it's all dust. But the person who has spiritual life will know what a good life is. It's not measured by the abundance of what he possesses, but by an intimate personal relationship and walk with the Almighty. It doesn't matter whether I have just a tiny few little pile of dust or I own a mountain of dust. He stopped measuring himself by the size of his bank account, or how large or square footage his big house is, or whether he is a chief executive officer of the richest multinational company. All these things used to bother him a lot. These used to be the things that he would use as his motivation every morning he wakes up. But the moment he has spiritual life, he suddenly realized how foolish he had been, how he had been deceived by the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of so many from believing in Jehovah. And so the psalmist, as he walked and continue to ascend closer to the Lord in Jerusalem. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, the Lord says, happy shalt thou be. The word happy is the same word as the word blessed. Blessed shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee. This word bless is different. This word bless is to kneel down and worship thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Zion is the same name for Jerusalem, but why the difference? Why Zion and Jerusalem? You see, Zion is a term that simply means a landmark, something high up on a hill. A landmark is very important. I mean, Zion sometimes could mean parched land, but this, I believe, emphasizes the landmark. You see, when Israelites, when they travel at night, they try not to get lost. If they want to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem as a young family on foot, and if you are a little bit more well off, you have an animal, you'll take them maybe, 4 days, 3 days, depending on how fast you travel, whether you have aged parents or young children accompanying you. And so they will plan their journey very, very carefully. Since it's going to take us 3 days, so 2 nights, 3 days, so by the end of the first night, we have to make sure that we are found inside the city, or else we are in serious danger. Wild animals, bandits. So they need to be inside a city for safety. And the next morning, they will leave, and then they'll travel to another city until they finally arrive in Jerusalem. Now, that will be their plan. Now, of course, you and I know that not all plans could be executed according to what you have planned. For whatever, there could be a delay, your child could get sick, or somebody may have fallen and get hurt. And then by the time the sun set, especially during winter like now, sun sets so early, then they get into trouble. Out in the middle of nowhere, the sun has set, it's dark everywhere. And so they need to look for a city on a hill. And Jerusalem is one of the highest. And so they look, that's Jerusalem, let's head in that direction, Zion. A landmark that will point us in the right direction. Let us hurry so that we can reach it and won't have to stay outside and put our lives at risk. So the first part of verse 5 is Zion. Thou shalt bless thee out of Zion. The Lord will bless all of us. Israel, the psalmist from Zion, a landmark. Those who look to the Lord for direction in life, in other words. And then Jerusalem is mentioned in the second half of verse 5. Jerusalem, shalom, means peace. You have peace. That means the emphasis is on your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with Jehovah? Zion means it is a landmark for all of Israel, for the whole world to look and find the direction in your life, the good life in Christ. But then once you come to church, you hear the gospel, that is the light. But you have to personally believe in order for you to experience shalom, peace with God. That's why Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned in the same verse with two different nuance. One is, what is your Zion? Used to be before salvation, it was gold, right? Motivation, What is the meaning of life? The more money I have, I can have my own private jet, I can have my own private yacht, I can live in a gigantic mansion with 100 rooms. That used to be Zion, right? The landmark that you focus on as you live, as you travel on this earth. But once you experience spiritual life, you now know that the good life is not measured by all these things that are made of dust. Your eyes have been opened. So therefore, your life will be very different. Your focus and your emphasis will be very different because your Zion is now heaven, Christ, God, the good life. And you make sure that you have peace with God at the start of your salvation, and then make sure that your life after salvation in Christ is still a good life, so that you will not be wayward, so you will not lose your focus, and build your Christian testimony on wood, hay, and stubble, carnality, but on spiritual truth, holiness, righteousness, godliness according to Holy Scriptures. That's a good life. A life that is walking close to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scripture, a life whereby you and your wife, the husband and the wife, both have a wonderful relationship according to the Scriptures, that the children will be able to see Christ in mom and dad every time they come home. You and I know that in this world, out there, in your school, in your place of work, is the devil's world. If mom and dad are Christians, Christ is the head, the Bible is the rule book that guides the family, then your home is the safest place for your child to live in, to grow up in. They can't experience peace out there. But if you do not provide them with a Christian home where Christ is head, they will never experience peace. They may experience peace when they come to church, but that's only a couple of hours. But they need to experience peace when they come home. But when mom and dad quarrel, fight, their peace is now fractured, broken, until you repent. And if you don't repent, and mom and dad cannot get along, they have no peace in the world, they have no peace at home, and then very soon, mom and dad can't get along, they stop coming to church. And so you have young children growing up, never understood, never experienced a day of peace in their life. That's why you have so many mental problems, emotional ups and downs, emotional problems, because they've never tasted what true peace is, right? But when mom and dad are God-honoring, godly, provide the children a good life, not measured by the success of their education, their studies, but measured by their walk with the Lord, where they can see Christ in mom and dad, who will teach them to pray before they study, to keep on praying as they study, and to thank God, to trust God, to take care of the outcome of their studies. Their future is in God's hands. They experience peace. That's the good life. Because you now have taught your children, after you have learned it yourself, to stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess, you teach your children the same. And they love it. They are no longer pressured by how much money they make, what kind of bonuses, what kind of minimum wage. All these things are non-essential. The essential is the good life is my relationship and my walk with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he pleased with the way that I am bearing a holy testimony for the Lord? The way that I speak, the counsel that I give to people, is it according to the word of Christ, the Bible? And the way that I conduct myself, you avoid all those places of sin. You do not indulge in all these vices of drinking, gambling, all this smoking and drug and vaping, all these things, you know, will damage your holy testimony for Christ. You have a close walk with the Lord because you pray without ceasing. You study God's word regularly because you like to hear his voice. He is your heavenly Father's voice, and you love it. The good life. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Why will he not? The presence of the Lord is there. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. That is a very, very great blessing. Not for many Ukrainians, not for people who live in the Middle East nowadays. You know how privileged and blessed it is for you to go through your life without experiencing warfare and battle and death? Right? You thank God for all these, but above all else, for Israel. Remember, the land is part and parcel of God's blessing. And so when the Lord says, see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life, means what? Israel is living a life that is holy and righteous according to the Bible. The Lord will protect. That's God's promise. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Study those two chapters, very long chapters. It begins with the obedience, these are the blessings. Disobedience, these are the curses. So you obey, these will be the blessings. And the blessings include protection. That's the Lord's promise. I will protect you, I will keep you safe. That's a good life. Spiritual life will lead you to the good life. And then finally, verse 3 and verse 4, the good life will now lead you to a family life. You love your family? All of us do. All of us do. We love our family. We do not want death to separate us, right? Do you want death to separate mom and dad? Mom and dad going to heaven and children end up in hell? I don't think any God-fearing father or mother would ever, ever want that for their children. Even the thought of it would put the fear of God in their heart. When we became parents, my wife and I, one of the first things that we did was to cry to the Lord and beg God for mercy to save our children. And we promised the Lord, we're prepared to do anything, Lord. Whatever you want us to do, we will be prepared to do, to sacrifice, to make sure that our children come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Not because once they are washed by the blood of Christ, you are washed by the blood of Christ, your family is eternal. There's nothing, not even death, can separate you. But if you are born again in Christ, washed by the blood of Christ, mom and dad, but your children are not, death will separate you. That is why the Lord tells us in verse 3 and verse 4, the family life. From spiritual life, you have good life, and the family, they are the dearest to us on earth. And for Israel, all the families combined together make up the nation. All the families combined here make up the church. If all the families are holy, the church is holy. All the families in Israel are holy, the whole nation is holy. Right? And so family life is part and parcel of the outcome of the spiritual life and the good life. And then you experience a good family life. And all of us desire that as mom and dad. And your church will also avail you a good family life. Christ's family, God's family. Do you not want that? It's up to you. When people come to church, do they experience peace and tranquility? Or are they going to experience schism? A group here can't get along with another group there. But when you all have spiritual life, and you focus on the good life, not measured by the abundance of what you possess, how big your pile of dust is, but how close you are walking with the Lord, your church family, including your own family life, will be blessed by God. Thy wife shall be as fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, of course, when you look at the olive plant, why did the psalmist single out the olive plant to describe the children by the side of mom and dad? Because when you look at the olive plant, aged olive plant is surrounded by a lot of several young and thrifty shoots, which will spring from the roots of the stem to protect and to embrace the older plant. So the picture of an olive tree, around it, you have a lot of small little shoots, baby olive plants. And to capture this in Israel, it was a common sight. I don't know about in Australia. In Singapore, of course, it's never, never common, right? It's a city state. No olive tree. And you know, but to the psalmist, when he described his family life, the olive plant, an aged olive plant surrounded by a lot of young shoots of the olive tree, was a very accurate description of how he felt in his heart when he reflected upon his own family. God will protect them, and he will be able to have wonderful children like olive plants round about his table, safety, having meals together, breakfast, lunch, dinner, together. No need to send them out to war. They stay home. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. This word blessed in verse 4, same as verse 5. Worship. You want to worship. You praise the Lord and you thank the Lord. The Lord will bless him, that he'll be able to worship in peace, in tranquility, knowing that his life is pleasing to the Lord. That's why the title is Fear God and Live. Because if you do not fear God and live the spiritual life, which will result in a good life, no longer measured by how big your bank account is, who you are in the standards and eyes of the world, but who you are in the standard and eyes of Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, a child of God, a servant of the Most High, and your family life, not just your own personal family, we're talking about family of God as well, where all of us are bound and sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you know that, whenever you have your service together, your fellowship together, it's only a matter of time when you're going to step on each other's toes. But because of this family life understanding and mentality, you learn to forgive. You learn to be forgiven. You apologize. You protect and cherish each other as a family. Because you know, he is my brother, he's my sister, also washed by the blood of Christ, just as I am. And we are all going to the same heaven. We all believe in the same Lord. And therefore, if he said a word out of turn to hurt me, it's okay, I forgive. And if I have ever said anything or done anything to hurt you, I will apologize. Trust that you will also forgive me, because I want to protect our relationship while we serve the Lord here on earth as a family of God. Begin with your family. You have young children, mom and dad. Don't hurt them. They know you are Christians. You bring them to church. And the Christ that you're going to present to them has to be the Christ of the Bible, because your life impacts them the greatest, the most powerful, most potent. Sunday school, couple of hours. But your life, mom and dad, it's from birth. They trust you the greatest. You can hurt them the greatest, or you can be the greatest blessing. It's up to you. My niece, brought up in the church, grew up in the church, decided one day to marry a Roman Catholic. We shared with her all the scriptures and explained to her the Roman Catholics. They believe all the gospels parts that we believe in, but they are not believers because they add to the salvation work of Christ, baptism, Lord's Supper, all these church attendance as part and parcel of salvation by works. You cannot. I show her all the scriptures, explain to her that if you go ahead with your own, with this wedding, your own salvation is a big question mark. Mom and dad says, okay, who is uncle? What is God's word? Mom and dad say, okay. Mom and dad were there to walk her down the aisle, the father. Mom and dad were pleased. And now they have their child baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. Mom and dad tried to bring this young man into the Christian faith. You know how they did it? During one of these gatherings, family gatherings, all us adults sat at one table. My children and their cousins all sat at another table, and they deliberately asked this young man to give thanks for the food. He didn't even know how to give thanks for the food. He didn't even know how to pray to give thanks for the food. Do you know that? And it was a shock and an embarrassment to him. You can't force a person to become a Christian when he's not. The parents' impact and influence is the greatest. When you fear God, you experience spiritual life. And your children need to fear God too to experience spiritual life. The good life. And then the family life. One will lead to the next and to the next. And it all begins with the fear of God in our heart. With phase of the Australian life are you at? First phase, student. Second phase, work life. Third phase, retirement. Fourth phase, palliative care. But as long as you are alive, let the fear of God begin with salvation. Because if we were to die in our sin, the fear of the Lord will be there, and that will only be judgment. We are a fearful people, and there's a reason, because we know we are sinners. But once you are in Christ, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and you will experience the right kind of fear that will lead to life eternal with God in Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, O Lord, as we reflect upon 29 years of this church's existence, how some have been there from the very beginning, and they have served thee faithfully, and you have called them home to glory. But there were others who had been with us, but no longer because of their love for the world. Help us, O Lord, at this juncture, as we reflect upon the past 29 years, how needful it is for us to reflect upon the present. Our relationship with thee must be one of the fear of God, which is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, so that we may all experience true life, a life that is spiritual, a life that is good, not measured by the abundance of what we possess, but by a close, intimate walk with thee in Christ Jesus, having experienced the peace of God through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived, suffered, and died for us, and to know that we have a family of our own that is also washed by the blood of Christ, bringing us into the larger family, the family of God, the church family, where all of us who are born again in Christ, who can call thee Abba Father, will be an eternal family that will never be separated, not even by death. May the Holy Spirit bless every worshipper's heart whom you have brought before thy holy presence this morning as we reflect upon our relationship with thee, whether we are truly alive with the fear of God in our heart. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.